Is it weird? Time is funny. Time is so. Days seem to last forever, and years go by really fast. Is that a bizarre? I mean, it's really true. So you get up one morning, and you know, I've had kids and grandkids, and I got in late from something. I was a trip. I drove back from. And this is true. I drove back from Baltimore. I live an hour and a half away, but we don't have Southwest near where we are, so I have to. Sometimes if it's a Southwest flight and I get in at 12:15, my luggage gets down at 12:45, and then I got an hour and a half home, and then I have to be up really early, and you get up and that day seems to last for weeks. That one day, it's just like you look at the clock, oh, it's got to be near 5. It's 12:30 in the afternoon. Oh, for the love of God, help me. And so you get through, and then you look at each other and go, when was... You know, you see a TV show, or we like American Idol. I'm sorry, we just like American Idol. It's the 20th year of American Idol. My wife and I looked at each other, what? 20 years, what? 7 maybe, but not 20 years? You know, and then they went through all the different, you know, winners of, you know, it's like, oh no, that's right, it is 20 years. That means that I'm 20 years older, which is a drag. And then during that time, my dad said to me, you know, when he was older, he says, one of the things that I just hate is that the older I get, the more funerals I go to. So this is an encouraging word starting out, isn't it? Days last forever. No. But years go by so fast. You see, the thing is, if you're younger and you think days seem to last so long and years are going to be a long, long, long time, years go by so fast. And something that you were planning to do, I'm going to do that this spring. You wait for the winter, I'll do it in the spring. And then you put it off, and suddenly it's summer, it's too late to do the thing you were going to do. It's too late to plant the thing that you need in your life to harvest later on because you didn't plant it because you thought, I've got time, and then suddenly it's too hot to plant. And now you can't. Now you have to wait a whole nother 9 months before you can get around to be able to plant that thing again because you forget that. Even though a day seems like a long time, a week goes by so fast, and a month, and suddenly it's now towards the end of May, which is unbelievable. And then people come in and out of our lives. This year I had to bury my Uncle Pete. My Uncle Pete was 98 years old. You can look him up online. His name's Harmonica Pete Dupre, my dad's brother. He played harmonica, since he was a little kid, but he became the main... face of the Greatest Generation. He was sent around the world. He played America the Beautiful in Hitler's Bunker, which I think is in the Wolf's Nest. He played God Bless America. He opened NFL games and Major League Baseball games and throughout the first pitch. And he was just loved. He was the official mascot of the women's soccer team that won the World Cup. They would fight over who could push him around in the wheelchair. It was so fun. We wanted to make it to 100, and he said, I want to make it to 100. I just hung recently, just before he died. He said, I want to make it to 100, but I'm 98. That's pretty good, I think. I think, but I'm really tired, and I want to go see my Aunt Jane. My Aunt Jane, his what he called Janie. He goes, but I want to see Aunt Janie. I'll see Aunt Janie. And so the Lord just graciously in his sleep just took him. If you know Don Potter, Don's wife, Christine, Christine one day is fine. The next day we're hearing that Christine is with the Lord. I just love those guys. I've played with them, sung with them, and to see that. And to the famous, they're remembered usually by what they've accomplished. But when we know them, they're remembered by who they are. And I don't mind if someone remembers something I accomplished. That's fine. But I want to leak well to those around me. As I said yesterday in a leadership seminar, no matter what you do, you can't hide who you are for very long. None of us are that good of an actor. You know, if you're married, you it doesn't take long. Am I right? Yeah. What do you mean by that? She just looked at you like, what? Now, who's the other married couple that just got married? Where are they? And how long have you been married?
1 week.
Wow. Look at that. His arm is still around her. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. My bride and I just celebrated 44 years, and she is prettier. She's prettier now than the day we married, because she was actually kind of ugly the day we married, but no, she wasn't. Honey, if you ever see this, you know I'm just kidding. Years ago, I did a wedding for my friend Jill. She married a guy named Joe. I performed the wedding, and I got to meet Jill's family. Jill's younger brother was a kid named Philip. He had long, kind of straggly hair, and he just looked, he looked like, this guy's going to be trouble. I remember meeting him, and this is my younger brother, Philip. Hey, you know, kind of, hey, nice to meet you, Philip. Philip grew up, became a really good actor, and my friend's name was Jill Hoffman, and his name was Philip Seymour Hoffman, and he was troubled then, and he was a troubled actor, and finding out that after he passed away, just contacting Jill and finding, you know, if you're not familiar with who he was, he won Best Actor, the Best Actor Oscar years ago. And when they went through a number of things, one of the things that Jill said to me is, all they're doing is telling his accomplishments. They're not saying who he was as a man. And that's the legacy. The legacy, when when I said his name, some of you went, oh. In other words, the legacy is that drugs took his life. The legacy is that he's a troubled person. The legacy is not whose heart did he touch. And we come into this world, and as I said, you know, the days seem long, but the years seem to fly by. my question is, and it's so funny, when you were standing up here and just sharing about, you know, what we're going to be known by and who, that we know who we are and that we're comfortable with who we are, you were like, you saw this before, didn't you? Because... my grandmother got saved at 82 years old, died at 99, and for 17 years she professed Jesus, changed the lives of many people because she saw who Jesus was. She was a religious woman up to that time. Not really, but she went to a particular denomination that she was born into, as I was as well. But when she met Jesus, she said, oh, this is who he really is. And then you couldn't stop her from telling about who Jesus really was. So my grandmother's legacy is, yeah, she raised 5 children because her husband died suddenly. My grandfather died at like 40 years old. And suddenly she had been a debutante during the early 1900s. She was born in 1891. Married for the second time. She married a guy that her father did not want her to marry. Hopped on a train from Rochester to Niagara Falls. Dad followed on the next train. Found her in Niagara Falls, pulled her away from the guy, brought her back to Rochester, New York. It got annulled, and she married my grandfather. Oh, man, it's like a Hallmark movie. kind of a bad Hallmark movie, but a Hallmark movie nonetheless. At 82, she finally just gave her life to Jesus, and she... One time I'm sitting, I'm talking with her, and she's about 85 at the time, and I'm talking, I called her Manu, M-A-N-U. Manu, tell me about, because I would ask her questions. What was it like the first time you saw an airplane? What was it like first time in a car? You know, all these different things. I wanted to know. And I asked her a question. I forgot what it was, and she didn't answer me. And she just looked, if my head is here, she was looking up here. And I kept asking her, and she just said, quiet. And she never talked like that. And she said, do you see him? And I turned around, and I didn't see anything. She goes, Jesus is smiling at me. She says, you don't see him? I said, no. She says, well, I do. And she just enjoyed that. She said he would show himself to her on a regular basis. So to me, My grandmother's legacy is not that she raised five kids without having any formal education or job, and somehow they all stayed together and they became all were amazing people. Her legacy wasn't that she took in a whole bunch of people all the time and her home was a safe place for people on the street and for everybody. That's part of her legacy. Her legacy was that at 82 years old, she was able still to change to be more like him. So in other words, she didn't let age be the excuse of why she couldn't change. Age never was the excuse of why she couldn't be more mature or see something new or see something different. I'm going to flip over to 2 Timothy here. How are we all doing tonight? Good. Timothy says in chapter 4, verse 6, I am already poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And I just love this aspect. 2 Timothy was Paul's last book before he was martyred, and he knew it. And he didn't write it to the church in general. He didn't write it to a particular, you know, church in a city. He didn't write it to the Ephesians. He didn't write it to the Galatians. He wrote it to a son. Paul, knowing he's going to die, his last book is from a father to a son, which I think is really incredible. And he says this, I have fought the good fight. I have fought bad fights because I didn't want to be wrong. So I am right, and I want to prove that I'm right. We had a little quiz. No, that's a joke you can ask later. the good fight. Not every fight's a good fight. Paul says, I fought the good fight. And there are times when we need to fight, and there are times when we're not supposed to fight. There are times that God says, I will fight for you. I have a friend of mine who was attacked royally, and I shared this the other night with Jamie. He was attacked royally and publicly to the point where his face and the person attacking him was on the cover of Ministries magazine and Charisma. So it became a national, international situation. And he was attacked, and his reputation was sullied, and the things said about him. Now, I know this guy. He's a friend of mine, and I know that these things were lies. I was in the back seat of a car. This guy was taking us. He picked us up at the airport. He was taking us somewhere. He said, I have to drop this off at my house. He goes into his house, and I turned to my friend, and I said, okay, now we're alone. This stuff just came out. How do you really feel? And he looked at me, and he said, I can't really say anything more than this. This man God used to help bring the Holy Spirit into our city. That's a huge thing. He gave his life for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to come into our city. Why he does what he does, he knows and God knows, and I don't. But I cannot fight him because I don't want to fight a man who God used and brought the life of the Holy Spirit into our city. And it was just the two of them. He could have said anything he wanted. But at that point in time, he decided, I'm not going to fight. I'm going to let God fight for me. And he let God fight for him. And everything shortly thereafter was turned upside down. Things were exposed. Illicit relationships were exposed. Financial situations were exposed. And everything that came against my friend turned around and bounced back on this guy. And the next time he was on the cover, it was the most positive and encouraging words. I remember as a pastor moving into the area and connecting with this guy and watching him do this, and I thought to myself, I don't know if I've ever let God fight for me, because I always felt I had to fight to make something right, because I got caught up with righteous. I got caught up with this is righteous, and I need to fight it till the end. Sometimes the hardest fight is to hand off the fight to God. It is because you're not in control. We love to be in control. He says, I finished the race. He ran through to the very end. My Bible teacher back in the 70s, wonderful man. He was probably in his late 50s back then, maybe 60s. Towards his middle 70s, he was known throughout the area where I grew up as just one of the best Bible teachers around. He was called upon all the time for conferences and seminars because he just knew the Word and loved the Word so much. And then a 30-some-year-old woman was in his office, and he began to say and do some things that weren't good. He had never done them before, and I believe it, because there had been no record of it. But he, for whatever reason, he was this person just within him provoked him into the situation, and he was released from that position. He was not invited anywhere again. He didn't fully... He said he was sorry that it happened, but there wasn't deep emotion and real repentance. So he kind of slithered away into a dark corner and then passed away. His legacy, to some who didn't know that, is this amazing Bible teacher. But for those of us that were around at the time, he didn't finish the race. My heart ached. And I said, Lord, please don't let me get caught in suddenly, you know, 9/10 of the race is almost done. I can see the finish line, and I get distracted by a lesser lover. I don't ever want to get distracted by a lesser lover. And I'm not just talking about romance. I'm talking all these things. All the finances are lesser lovers. Exposure and fame and this or that. Don't let me get distracted by a lesser lover. He said, I fought the good fight. Not every fight. I've finished the race. And then he said, I kept the faith. In the Greek, the Greek for that little phrase, I kept the faith, means I never abandoned what was true. I didn't abandon truth. Wow, I love that. I didn't abandon truth. Whether you're Carson or Cameron, whoever you are, whatever age you may be, how old are you, by the way? 12. Whether you're 12 or whether, like my grandmother, 70 years more, you're 82. what's your legacy? I have 12-year-old friends that, you know, the kids of friends of mine, or grandkids actually now of friends of mine. I'm thinking of one in particular. He's 12, maybe 13 years old. He's one of the most kind, gracious people I know. He'd give you the shirt off his back. And when you mention his name, people go, oh, I love that kid. He's so kind. And he talks to me like I'm a normal person. Here's the thing. Now, Carson, can we have some fun here for a minute? Is this okay? Okay, sure. What are you going to say, right? So I walk in, and you start talking to me. Right? Do you know me from the last 10 years? No. But you just talked to me, didn't you? Like I was a normal person. Did I talk to you? Like you were a normal person? Yeah. Are we far apart in age? You know, there's a lawyer saying, my family's filled with lawyers, don't ever ask a question that you don't want to hear the answer. No, actually, that's the answer I wanted. We are far apart in age. But that doesn't stop relationship, real good relationship, to happen. Neither does it stop legacy to start. Legacy, my grandmother started at 82. This kid that I'm talking about, since he was 7, 8, 9 years old, he has a scent about him that's filled with the Spirit of God. And he's already known as a giver and a lover of people. It's incredible. What do we leave behind? Do you know what the number one scent that carries memory is? Is it your eyes? Is it you hear a song? Does that bring back more memories? Do you see something and bring back more memories? You know what it is? It's smell. And it's not just a little margin, it's a large margin. When you smell something, it brings back memories. It's really true. For me, it's walking into my house when I was growing up and my mother was baking chocolate chip cookies. When I smell chocolate chip cookies, I'm back at 35 Buffalo Street, Marion, New York, 30 miles east of Rochester, right on Lake Ontario, cold, snow constantly, July snow, 2 feet of snow. No, it felt like it. Exotic flowers in a vase, your wife's favorite perfume, your husband's favorite perfume. So let me ask you, just what is a scent that brings back a memory? This is crowd participation time. What's a scent that brings back memory? What was that? Old Spice. Wow, who wears Old Spice? Your dad wore it. Wow. What was another one? Cut grass. Oh, I love cut grass, the smell of cut grass. Another one for me is Pond's cold cream. Not only do I know the smell, I know the taste of Pond's cold cream. Because every night I would kiss my mother goodnight. I'd knock on the door, come in. I'd walk in, she'd be in bed with a book because my mother read constantly. And she would go through a book in 2 or 3 days. 400 or 500 page book, she'd buzz right through it. And I'd go over, I'd give her a kiss goodnight, and her face was glowing. Not because it was glowing, it's because it had Pond's cold cream all over it. But I would kiss her cheek, she'd put her cheek out, I'd kiss her cheek, and I would smell and taste Pond's cold cream. You could put Pond's up to any cold cream right now, and I would smell Pond's cold cream. How about this side? Any smells that bring back memories?
Bonfire.
That's a good one. The smell of smoke after a bonfire. Oh, that's nice. What was that?
Sawdust.
Oh, boy. I bet you got memories there. Your nose can detect 1 trillion different odors. I didn't know that. Here's the thing, is that you have an odor and people will always remember your particular scent. What you leave is huge. Philemon, in verses 23 and 24, Paul's talking, he says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you, as does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow laborers. And he's got, can you imagine being in Scripture, having Paul talk about you as his fellow laborer? I mean, seriously. It's just like, hey, did you see this? You see Paul's latest letter? I'm in there. Aristarchus. So I'm going to highlight, I just want to highlight two of them for a second. Mark and Demas, fellow laborers with Christ. Wow, what an honor. Mark, he was known to all early on. His actual, what he was really known as, is John Mark. Related to Barnabas, most know him when he first comes onto the scene is the reason for the fight in Acts 9. If you don't know anything about the fight, it was a pay-per-view. And Mark, John Mark wanted to return home. I don't know what was going on. Whatever it was, on this journey with Paul and Barnabas, he's on this journey, and it's too much for him. And he just can't take it. He goes, I got to go home. And it gets this disagreement that takes place. And then later on, Barnabas says, I want to bring John Mark along. And Paul's like, don't you remember? He went home. He went back to mommy. And Paul, who's the one that we always talk about, and we think is the greater of the two because of all that Paul wrote, and he is in so many ways, but we I think sometimes don't look at Barnabas how we're supposed to. Barnabas is the one that introduced Paul to the other disciples and said, I vouch for this guy. Without Barnabas, there's no Paul. Without Barnabas, he's still Saul. And Barnabas, just the name means the son of encouragement. So what's the scent that he has? His scent is not to put himself first. His scent is to bring somebody else along and make them look great. That's what he's known as. That's an unbelievable. If I were to stop right now and say, okay, take out a piece of paper, don't. But if I were to say, take out a piece of paper, what do you think you're known as? What would it look like? It's real easy in this spot to make people feel guilty, especially in the body of Christ, because we're supposed to be perfect and we're doofuses. Right? You get up here and you preach and you encourage people to go some way, and then we don't. We walk out the door and we yell at the car that just cut us off in the church parking lot. Suddenly this finger jumps up and our kids go, Mom, what's that? I'm just waving. It's a Christian hello. Just waving. The other one was stuck. It was supposed to be a peace sign, but the other, it got stuck. You're laughing because I'm not really that wrong. People on roads are stupid. Yeah. We call them the crazies in my household. And when we pray, I say, Lord, just give us a safe trip. Let the crazies not be around us. And so even my little daughters, as they would grow up, Lord, we just thank you. Don't let the crazies be around us. So, but here's Mark. Barnabas validated Saul, and you can... But Barnabas took him, brought him to the, this is what he does to Saul. He took him in verse 27 of Acts 9. Barnabas took Saul, he brought him to the apostles and described for them how on the road he had seen the Lord who had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. And boom, we've got this amazing introduction of Saul who really in some ways doesn't deserve, but neither do we. And then we go to Acts 15 in verses 36 to 40, which if you take the original Greek, I'll take the Greek swear words out. And then some days Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word. Let's see how they're doing. Barnabas had determined to take with him John called Mark, but Paul insisted that he should not take him, for he had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them for the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. That's the one sentence. The Greek, would you like to know what the Greek says? They shouted till their voices could no longer talk. In other words, they screamed at each other. Wow, this is Paul the Apostle. This is the son of encouragement. They're yelling at each other so loudly that their voices begin to crack, it says. But Paul then, the contention became so sharp, they parted, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren for the grace of God. They went their separate ways. Wow. That same teacher, years ago that I had described, had something happened in the 70s. Years before, he had highlighted the scripture. He had highlighted what had gone on. And this is what he said. You never want to be like Barnabas because you don't hear from Barnabas again. You want to be like Paul. And I remember I was 19, 20 when I heard that the first time. And I thought, wow, yeah, I don't want to be like Barnabas. I want to do something great. I want to have a legacy. And it's because literally I was ignorant and did not study well. Because of that, I didn't know. I didn't know the half of who Barnabas was. But let's go over, before we get to the other half of Barnabas, let's go to Demas for a second. The first time we hear Demas, it's in Philemon, and Paul is saying, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow laborers. And now in Colossians 4, he says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. I can just see Demas looking this over. Paul, before you send this out, you got Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas. It's just like, Paul, yo, Paul, tell him I said hi. You know, it's just like, that's all you're going to give me? Just a Demas? I'm with you? Is that it? Epaphras is also honored in these verses. So we get the same guy. They're all being honored. And Demas is just the name thrown in. So At this point in time, is there something going on in Demas? I don't know. But Paul seems to highlight him as a fellow laborer. And when it comes to highlighting him again, he highlights one person as beloved and just says Demas's name. Now, you could say, Chris, you're really reading into that. Who knows? Well, let's go back to John Mark. Well, I love going back and forth. So Barnabas takes John Mark, and we hear very little. We hear very little of what goes on. Church history, though, if you read and study church history, you find out what goes on. Barnabas went to Antioch, and he helped build the church in Antioch, and he brought the young Paul at the time, what went on. There's no disagreement over the fact that he was martyred. Some say he was stoned. Some say he was stoned but was still alive and then buried while he was still alive. Wow, I don't know what it was. Barnabas, though, is a tremendous man who left his legacy in this young man named John Mark. John Mark, when it came time to canonize certain scripture, we have the first book of Matthew, and then we have Mark, Luke, and John. Well, John Mark was really called John, and it's John Mark, John being his proper name, but they had already canonized the book of John. So they took off John's name in the beginning, and the book of Mark is actually the book of John Mark. So Barnabas's legacy is everything you read in the book of Mark. The book of Mark wouldn't be there without Barnabas. And if you read church history, Peter's books were influenced by John Mark. So without Barnabas, Paul would be Saul. There would be no book of Gospel of Mark. And Peter's books probably wouldn't have been written. Wow. What a legacy for a guy that I shouldn't follow because nothing ever happened to him. Well, what happened to him is that he left a certain position and became what his name was, which was Son of Encouragement. So what happened to Demas? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, verse 10, this is a tough one. It says, Demas has forsaken me, having fallen in love with this present world. Only Luke is with me now. And then he says this, bring Mark. He's useful to me in ministry. Wow, it comes full circle. Here's Mark and Demas in the same sentence in Philemon as fellow laborers in Christ. And then suddenly, John Mark becomes Mark. He writes the book of Mark. And at the end, Paul says, by the way, bring Mark. He's really useful for me. Oh, by the way, Demas, he fell in love with the world. He's forsaken me. Next year will be 50 years that I met the Lord in August of 73. So next year will be 50 years. I can't tell you how many people have forsaken because of the love for this present world, the love for finances, the love of lust, the love of position, the love of whatever it might be that this present world has its hand out to offer you. As I said earlier, I don't want to leave my great love for a lesser love, but I've seen that over and over again. I've seen my friends, I've seen my former roommates where we prayed together and cried before the Lord together and read scripture together and studied the word of God together. I watched them leave their spouses for other women. I watched them, one in particular, that decided he gambled his life away. He gambled his life away. He lost his spouse. He lost his wife and two children in the process. And I said, Lord, how's that possible? He says, Demas. Demas went from a fellow laborer to just kind of plain Demas. Then suddenly he's not there because he fell in love with the world. My roommate and my closest friend at one point in time, we were going to start a church together some years ago. he said, you be the pastor. I'll be the executive pastor because, you know, I can handle books and money and spreadsheets and all that kind of thing. And he said, you're a teddy bear and you love well. So that's the criteria for being a pastor, I guess, being a teddy bear. And is that true, Jamie? You don't know?
Loving well is.
Okay. Yeah. You got teddy bear in you. Does Jamie have teddy bear in him? Okay, there you go. Okay, we'll cast it out later. Much to my chagrin, I was there and best man at the wedding and watched three kids get born, and it's just amazing. And they were going to move from Rochester to halfway across the country. He had a job in the Midwest, and he was a bicyclist. So he said, you know, all I'm going to do is I'm going to ride out on my bicycle, and then the guys are going to come. They're going to pack everything for you, honey. All you got to do is put the kids in the car and drive out. So he had a big party for him. All this money came in, got on his bicycle, went out, and then met up with the girl that he'd been having an affair with, took all the money from the party, and divorced his wife, and he's out there in the Midwest, and she's stuck thinking their life is good and it's going to go to the next level, and now she's got three kids that she has to raise by herself, and they're not looking at that was a Christian man, and one out of the three made it. The other two are not back yet. I'm saying yet because I still believe, and I know who they are. God's going to get them, but it's a tough ride in between. He, in that marriage, has an affair. Ends up, that marriage ends. He's now in his third marriage, and she's seeing what's going on and realizing that she made a mistake because he's about ready to get his fourth, and he finds out he's caught. He stops his car, gets out of the car, has a gun in the back, gets the gun, shoots himself in the head. I said, why are you telling me the story? I'm telling you the story because what Demas did is no different than what my friend did. He fell in love with someone besides Jesus. Our life is, Jesus, I have this one life. I don't want it to be about God. I want it to be about Jesus. God is so ethereal. God is, just the name God can be anything to anyone. But if Jesus isn't the lover of our hearts, something else is. We've got one lover of our heart. We have one lover of our soul. And what I'm saying is this, the legacy of our life can start at 12 and it can start at 82. I don't know. I don't care what it is. Your legacy can start clean when he becomes the lover of your soul. And the spirit of Demas gets cast to the far winds. That we look at ourselves, that we look at our spouse and we can say, you know, we look at our friends, we look at whoever around us, and we're honest enough to say, is there anything that you see that comes before who Jesus is in my life? Wow. Wouldn't that be amazing if we were honest enough to do that? I don't care how old you are. It really doesn't matter. Before I came, I was really divided between two words. I really felt like the Lord wanted to say, I want to call them, I want you to highlight Demas and Mark in whatever way you want to do. So it's very different than what's on this paper. But the other word that I had, I can't shake it. One word was legacy. It's our legacy. And the other is that the winds of change are about ready to hit here. So this is not a sermon. I'm just adding this on here. And I could have turned it into one, but I didn't want to. But I feel like the winds of change are about ready to hit. And some people don't like change. Some people like small and want to keep it small. Some people like big and want this to become big. And you know what the most important question to ask a young man or a young woman before they get married? The most important question, there's a lot of questions to ask, but the number one question to ask a person that's about ready to get married is, are you happy now? Because if they're not happy now, the addition of a spouse won't necessarily make them happy. Matter of fact, it might create more havoc. Lord bless them. Are you happy now? If not, then whatever God does will not necessarily make you happier. Whatever things and additions in your life, if there's not a contentment with who Jesus is in you, Nothing else will ever come to the level of creating happiness in your heart. I say this because there's a shift coming. I think there's some people here that have been on the edge of leadership that are going to find themselves leading when they didn't expect it. I think there's some people that are expecting it, and God's going to have you sit for a longer time than you thought. Isn't that a fun one? God's going to bring some amazing musicians here, too. Where's our worship leader? Is he here? Man, I love hearing you sing. Do you have an album almost done? Why? I know. I did. It's been a long time. I think it was last September I was here last. So we can do the math, but have you started? Because good question. It is a good question. Everybody reach your hands out towards Brandon. Lord, I thank you for this sweet brother. I thank you for the gift of God that you've put on him. Lord, for the songs that you've already given him and the ones you're going to give him. And you're going to take him on a journey of the grace of God, and he's going to be able to write songs that sweep people off their feet into the arms of Jesus. So I thank you. I thank you that he doesn't think it's bigger than what you can accomplish, but it's something that is so easy for you to make happen. So just allow that faith to well up in him. Bring the words, bring the melodies, bring co-writers to him, if that's what you have for him. Let this thing come to fruition as part of his legacy, in Jesus' name. Amen. I really appreciate you, bro. You are, you know, I just got invited. I'm going to use a term I shouldn't use here. Is that okay, Jamie? I don't care if you say yes or no. I just got invited to an old farts worship leaders convention. Yeah, we're taking all the legacy factor people, and they told me all, they went through all the other ones. They're like, oh, so it's an old fart convention. It's like, sorry. I knew I shouldn't have said that word, convention. But at first I was like, oh, okay, well, I'll come. Yeah, that'll be great, and I'll sing some songs that you knew from the 1990s and the early 2000s, and that's awesome, and that'll be fun. And then I thought, what an honor that maybe that part of the legacy was that at a certain time in my life, God gave me certain songs that let people express how they feel about Jesus. And that they sang them and they were blessed by them and they felt closer because of it. And I tell you, bro, that's what you're going to do. You're going to have songs that are going to be words that people are fighting for until you give them the words to say it. So do me a favor, right where you are, just close your eyes for a second. Let's get real personal. I want you to pray this prayer. Everybody pray this out loud with me, with your eyes closed. I know it sounds controlling. I don't mean to be. I'm not a controlling person. But I just want you to pray this prayer. Say, Lord, right now, what's my legacy? What am I known for? Am I known for what I do? Or am I known for who I am? I just want you to close your eyes and just for a moment, just let that sink in. Here's the thing, we're all known for something that we do, but we're not all known for someone who we are. So what you do will always be a part of your legacy, but who you are will not necessarily be a part of your legacy unless you expose the heart of who you are to those around you. Does that make sense? Your dad was a master carpenter. You know of who he is, but you probably also know who he was as a man. And maybe those around him had that legacy of what he represented. Is he still with us? Is he still? Okay. And that's another thing. I thought my uncle had two more years. I have a list of questions I was going to ask him. I can't ask him that now. He's with Jesus. The days are long, but the years are short. I want to encourage you. I really want to encourage you. Make Jesus the forefront of your love. Make him your first love, my first love. That doesn't mean that you have to, you know, be some, you know, person that can't talk about anything about any with anyone unless Jesus is in the sentence. But he, when he's your first love, the influence of the effect of Jesus in our life as first loved changes who we are and allows us to have a legacy of who we were created to be. My grandmother was amazing, but from 82 on, oh my gosh, she was the biggest lover of Jesus I ever saw. Put your hand on your heart just a second. Lord, thank you. I thank you for each heart here. I thank you for each person that loves you. Just as Noah was saying that we can't love you more than you love us, but the fact that you love us allows us to then see that love and respond to it. We love because we're first loved. Increase how we know we're loved so that we can increase how we do love. Make Jesus our first love. And Lord, I just ask that each one in here will carry a legacy, not just of the great things that they've done, but in the greatness of who you are through them as a person. I bless this congregation. Lord, the winds of change that are about to hit, I pray for a yes. As Noah just said, Chris, you have a yes from the Father. Well, Lord, I pray that that yes will be upon this place as shifting sands begin to take place because you have something on your mind for this group of people. Thank you. One last word. I just want to say this. You could look and you could say, wow, our congregation, it's not as big as I want it to be. Our congregation, for some of you, are like, well, I was in a house church and this is like way bigger than I want it to be. when it's winter, we want winter to end because we want spring. And when spring is there, it's not quite warm enough to go swimming, so we want summer. And when summer beats upon us for a long, long time, we want football. But when football season's over with, well, maybe we can go north and go skiing or go south and go to Florida. In other words, we're never happy where we are. We need to get out of that, and we need to find Jesus where we are. And when he begins to move upon a place, we need to say yes and have that yes in our heart. God, do whatever you want to in this place. And I'm going to be happy where I am. I'm not going to wait for you to arrange situations and circumstances to make me happy. I'm going to find joy where I live. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thanks for letting me join you.